What a wonderful privilege to sing the Alleluias with the family and the friends of my friend Harriet Reeder. And to realize that no matter what John Haynes and the choir and this orchestra does, and no matter how loud we sing, it's no comparison to what our brother enjoys this very moment. Cindy and Jennifer and Ike and Abby, we extend to you our deepest sympathy and condolences. And for those of us outside of Briarwood Presbyterian Church, we extend our deepest condolences to you. You've lost a wonderful pastor and friend. Last week on Tuesday, I was in my study in the back of my house, and we had a micro storm. In about 5 minutes, there was just a flood of water. And then the brief high winds came into our neighborhood in Memphis, and then I heard a loud crash. Fortunately, it didn't hit our house, but there was a very large oak tree that fell across our front yard. And I said to Allison, I said, I always knew that oak tree was large. I had no idea how huge, how gigantic the oak tree was until it fell into our yard. And then 2 days later, there was another storm, a personal storm, and another human oak tree had fallen. I knew he was large. I knew he was gigantic. But we had no idea how large until he fell. Well, the oak tree has been cleaned out of my front yard. I know you'll be very glad to hear. But this one can't be cleaned up. We have all had our lives changed forever. The pain is deep because his kindnesses and his ministry were so rich. He blessed us so greatly. We feel it deeply. What are we to do? The family has made it clear. Bruce has made it clear that Harry Reeder would make it clear. We are to go to God's word. We're to go to him in prayer. We are to seek his face, and that's exactly what we shall do. Would you stand with me as we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Those of you who have been at Briarwood for some time, you know that when Harry would preach at a funeral, he would ask for the family Bible, and he would read from the family Bible. This is Harry Reeder's Bible. It's his turn. I'll be reading from his text, but before I read, I want to read a prayer that's in the back of his Bible, or at least part of it. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, my Lord, let not my ministry be approved only by men or merely win the esteem and affections of people, but do the work of grace in their hearts. Call in thy elect, seal and edify the regenerate ones, and command eternal blessings on their souls. Save me from self-opinion and self-seeking. Water the hearts of these who hear thy word, that seed sown in weakness may be raised in power. I beg pardon for my many sins, omissions, infirmities, as a man, as a minister. Command thy blessing on my weak, unworthy labors, and on the message of salvation given. Stay with thy people, and may your presence be their portion and mine. When I preach to others, let not my words be merely elegant and masterly, my reasoning polished and refined, my performance powerless and tasteless. But may I exalt thee and humble sinners, O Lord of power and grace. All hearts are in thy hands. All events at thy disposal. Set the seal of thy almighty will upon my ministry. Through Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, hear the word of God. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Peter is writing probably in the early 60s to a church in Asia Minor that was facing persecution and suffering of all sorts. And of course, out of great concern for them, Peter gives them some solutions for how they are to live their lives, how they're to face their lives in the midst of devastation, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of many sufferings. He reminds them, of course, as we read in our text, that they're called to eternal glory. There's something ahead of them, but they're to make it along the way, and he gives them the means to do it. It is interesting, isn't it, ruling elders, that one of the means that Peter gives his church is the ordination and ministry of elders in the church. And elders are pastors. They are shepherds. We have teaching elders and ruling elders, but all the elders are to shepherd the flock of God. When Jesus looked at the crowds and had great compassion upon them, they appeared to him in this way, as sheep without a shepherd. The problem in the world is that we have sheep who have no pastor, they have no shepherd. And God has provided for these people by giving us elders, ruling elders and teaching elders and pastors. This is part of God's plan of salvation for his church. This is part of God's plan for Briarwood Presbyterian Church, that you would have elders, teaching elders and ruling elders, who would shepherd you. And this evening, this afternoon, we want to take notice of what Peter says, because we want to remember, as we have been gloriously this afternoon, remembering the kind of shepherding which we have received from the hands and the heart and the mouth of Harry Reeder. And we also, those of you who are teaching elders, there are a number of you here, and ruling elders, will remember what duties have been set before us to walk in those steps. And those of you who have been under the pastoral care of one who has already been described so beautifully this afternoon will know what you're supposed to do with that pastoral care. If you will look with me in the first four verses, you'll notice this first of all. We'll see what Harry has done. For Harry is one who has clearly fulfilled the mandate of the pastor. These four verses describe my friend. Oftentimes when family members speak of their deceased loved one, you have to give them a little credit for making overstatements. I didn't hear one overstatement this afternoon. It's all true of my friend and yours. And we want to see what it is that he did. And I'll ask you to look, first of all, in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. And you'll see this that he did. He made the highest commitment to the duties of the pastoral office. Why do I say that? Well, look what Peter says. He says, I exhort you, I urge you, I'm begging you to shepherd the flock of God. And he gives two primary motives. I saw the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross. I'm a witness of that. And as a witness of the crucifixion, I'm begging you to pastor this flock. And he says, I'm the one who will see the glory to come. And Peter saw him in his resurrected form. And in view of that, I urge you. I don't know a man in my life who has accepted the urgency of the pastoral office like Harry Lloyd Reader III. And what it says to all of us who are pastors, who are elders, we must also receive this, the duty of this office with the highest commitment. There is nothing more important occupationally in the world. I know that you know that. And you're grateful for people who take it. Harry took it. And he accepted all the duties that came with it. Those of you who are tuned in from Pinelands Presbyterian Church, you know your story there. This was no great place for a young pastor to go. It was a very difficult place. And under Harry's ministry, that church grew to become a vibrant local church. So Harry goes from there and goes to a trailer in Charlotte. Now a great church, then a trailer with 38 people in it. No garden spot, I have to say so myself. And that church turned into one of the leading churches in the Presbyterian Church in America. And you say, well, finally he got to come to Briarwood. That should have been easy. 4,000 people, already well organized, everybody loving each other, everything going great. Boy, that'd be easy. Follow a pastor who'd been here 40 years and was the founding pastor of the church. Wrong. The most difficult calling of his life. Harry used to joke about it and say, you know, the reason I was called to Briarwood, I was the only PCA pastor, this is his word, who was stupid enough to follow Frank Barker. Maybe. I have a different theory. He was the one who was eminently suited for it. He was the only one that his peers could think of who was properly suited for the task. And over these 25 years, were we not right that God gave you a gift of someone who had strength of character, passion, and vision, who was totally committed to his Savior and to the means that that Savior has given us that we might have everlasting life? Harry was committed at the highest level to the office of pastor. Secondly, you'll notice in verse 2 also that there is sacrifice here. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. He did it willingly. He sacrificed willingly. It is true that every man is not married to a woman like Cindy. It is true, every man doesn't have children who were flourishing like these three children were all of his life. It is true, it is not for every man to make the sacrifices Harry did. What you can see is that Harry not only sacrificed for you, he sacrificed for them. Harry set the model and trained them so that they too were prepared to offer their sacrifices as members of the family of a man who was sacrificing himself. That was Harry. He made the highest commitment to the office, and he sacrificed himself for the ministry. Now, ultimately, we know why he did it. As the Apostle Paul himself says in Colossians chapter 1, I rejoice in the sufferings that fill up in my flesh what is remaining in the sufferings of Jesus Christ for the sake of the church. He rejoiced in it. And Paul also said in Philippians that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It was the intimacy of Harry Reader with his Savior that actually brought him an unusual pleasure in every sacrifice that he made, even if it killed him. Thirdly, you'll notice when you look at verse 3 that he led an exemplary life. The demands here are quite daunting, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. My brothers who are pastors here, you know there's no substitute for one's personal godly example. You can't make up for that with your learning. You can't make up for that with your personality. You can't make up for that with hard work. Because people eventually know who you really are. And anyone who knew who Harry really was knew that he lived an exemplary life that's been described by his family members this day, has been described by the one who worked most closely with him on his staff, and who we as his close friends would attest to with all of our hearts. You can look at his marriage. You can look at these three children. It's no accident that they're all three preachers like Harry. It's no accident that they love the Savior just as Harry and Cindy do. You can see it in his family life. You can see it in his church life. You can see it that this leader, one of the tasks of a leader is to absorb pain. And if you've worked closely with this senior pastor, you know that just like with other senior pastors, there's much pain to absorb. And he took that role out of duty because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to be in union with him in every way, including facing the enemy and taking bullets if he needed to. It was a remarkable example of godliness and his ethical life. The man wasn't perfect. Nobody is. The children will tell you that he wasn't perfect. You know, one time the pastor said, does anyone here know anybody perfect? There was a man in the back row who had his hand up, and the preacher said, would you tell me who that is? He said, my wife's first husband. aside from your wife's first husband, there is no one perfect. Fourthly, notice about our brother. He possessed an eternal mindset. Look what Peter says. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Believe me, Harry had his eye on the unfading crown of glory. He was ready. He was eager. Even with a family like this, he was eager to see the Lord. He knew that the glories would be beyond anything his imagination could drum up. He knew that the promises in the scriptures are always outstripped by God's performance. And that whatever we know about heaven and whatever we know about future glory will be infinitely greater than what we can understand in this life. And that eternal perspective fueled everything for him. Well, let's turn to the second major portion of the text. It's not only what Harry did for all of us, but what must we do? And the Apostle Peter is saying, here is the role of the elders. Here is the role of your pastors. What is your role? And you'll see what it is. There are two major things that the Apostle Peter tells us He says, first of all, in verses 5-7, we must humble ourselves. He says, first of all, I've given you these pastors and elders. And I say to those of you who are suffering, those of you who are facing the trials and difficulties of life, subject yourself, put yourself under their leadership. Subject yourself and submit yourself to those that God has, through his church, put in these offices. This is not just accidental. This is God's providence to give us care. We have people in our lives to whom we are to submit. And he says, submit to your pastors. And then notice what he says, submit to one another. Be humble to each other. Some of you here, I know, would be like myself thinking, what can I do? I know I haven't done enough. I couldn't ever do enough. But is there anything I could do to respond to Harry's life and testimony? And I want to say to you in the name of the Lord, it is to humble yourselves before one another. If there be any relationship in this church that's not right, let's get it right today. If there's any sin that you've committed against a brother or a sister, let's confess it and apologize. And if you've been sinned against, let's offer full forgiveness to our family members. Let's humble ourselves, not only before the elders, but before the fellow saints that sit with us in this room. And you'll notice that when the Apostle Peter speaks of humility, ultimately, our humility is not before the elders and not before one another. It's before the Lord himself. That we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you too in due time. That's the promise. That's the profound commandment to the people who are to persevere through difficult times. And he says to them not only that you're to humble yourselves, but he says to them you're to resist the evil one. As Ike said a few moments ago, Harry was determined not to turn his back. You notice in Ephesians 6, all the equipment we have to face the evil is on the devil is on the front side. And you stand firm against all of his schemes. And his schemes are to discourage you, to cause you to fear, to cause you to doubt God's hand upon you or upon this church or upon your mission. His attempts are to create divisions within his church. We see it all across the country. In my 42 years of pastoral ministry, I've never seen anything like the past 3 years. With churches that have been healthy and strong, not resisting the evil one in his attempt to set us against one another. We're to fall into each other's arms. We're to wipe away each other's tears, not wipe each other away. And the Apostle Peter says, you've had this care. Now, church, you've got to humble yourselves. And you resist the devil. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, it's in the text. You stand firm by faith. Do you remember when the children of Israel were being delivered out of Egypt? And they stood and saw the Red Sea in front of them and the bloodthirsty Egyptians with all their chariots behind them. And they started to complain and tell Moses it was better to go back into slavery than to face this kind of trauma. And you remember what the great Moses told them to do. Stand still and be quiet. And see the salvation of God. And you'll remember centuries later when the king, the great king Jehoshaphat, was confronted with Ammonites and Moabites and Menuhites and Termites and other kind of ites. And there are way too many of them and way too few of us. And the people started to tremble. and the little Harry Reader, the prophet, Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, comes up to Jehoshaphat and he says, here are your instructions. Stand firm and you'll see the salvation of God. And Jehoshaphat the king went to all Israel and Judah. And he said, I got a word from the Lord for you. He said, I want you to believe in God. I want you to believe the word of the prophets. And you'll see something mighty happen today. And did they ever? Those Ammonites and Moabites decided to fight each other. They destroyed each other, and the Israelites stood there with gaping mouths, watching their salvation, and they hadn't done a thing but believe the Lord. That's what Harry did, and that's what we're to do. Harry grieved deeply over the loss of his siblings, just as Beth grieves over the loss of her sibling. He grieved over the loss of his mom and daddy. And some of you know he deeply grieved over them. I don't think he ever fully got over it. Did you see him quit? Did he even retreat? With tears in his eyes and sorrow in his heart, he continued to stand firm and resist the evil one, and advance the kingdom of God to the best of his ability. That's what Peter is saying to the church. This is what we do when we have good pastoral care. This is the result of good pastoral care. And this is what your friends from around the world are waiting to see in you in the days ahead. But we can't leave this text because the best is yet to be. And that is verses 10 and 11, where we find out not just what our pastor did and find out what we're supposed to do, but we find out what the Lord will do for us. And it's absolutely magnificent. If you'll look in verse 10, you'll see, first of all, he gets us home safely. Look at this. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, oh, it seems so long to you that you'll have to live the rest of your life without Pastor Reader. It seems like a huge burden to me as well. But it's a little while. It's brief. Let me tell you what's a long while. Eternal glory. And he says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, more gracious than any being you've ever experienced in your life, the God of all grace who has called you. You have a calling, not just to follow him now, but you have a calling to go into eternal glory in Christ. Will himself, look at these words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. No matter how scattered or chaotic you seem to be, no matter how little you may trust your own ability to persevere to the end, he will restore and establish and confirm you in the end. For I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable has put on the imperishable, and when the mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that has been written, death is swallowed up in victory. Theologically, the best is still yet to be. in verse 11. Ladies and gentlemen, not only are you going to get home safely, and not only has Harry Reeder made it home safely, you will have the privilege of seeing the unfettered, unrestrained, unadulterated reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you knew Harry Reeder, you knew that he hated everything that opposed Jesus Christ. And there's a lot to hate. The church has its problems. Harry didn't stop there. Wherever there's disobedience, wherever there is corruption, wherever there is anti-Christian thought or behavior, Harry was restless. You could feel his whole body tremble at times. He was like the great missionary Henry Martin, who when he went to India and saw all of the funeral pyres under every shady tree, he said, "It would be hell to me if Christ were always thus dishonored." And that's the way it felt for Harry Reeder, not only in the church, but in the world. This towering oak of a pastor, this lion-hearted shepherd of the flock, is gazing upon the vistas of the presence of God, and one day the vistas of the new heavens and the new earth. And every tongue is confessing the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there is no rebellion in the land. And this restless pastoral heart is now fully satisfied. Every appetite for Christ, every longing for righteousness, every desire to see his name exalted is fully satisfied. And he, like those who sing the loud song upon the seventh trumpet at the end of the day, is singing, "This world, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And all the elders bow down with their faces to the ground and they worship God and they say, "Thanks be to God Almighty who was and is. For he has come and taken his power and begun to reign." That's the ultimate conclusion of profoundly Christian pastoral care. Those of you who have been under his formal pastoral care, this is directly to you. But if you're a friend of Harry, all of us were under his pastoral care. And this is the result. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may his grace rest upon you until his glory is set before you. Let us pray. Father, you have been gracious to us who are gathered in this room to grieve the loss of a dear one. You've been gracious to us because we loved him enough to be here today and to grieve. So we have benefited immensely from your care for us, and we are deeply thankful. We pray that you'll help us not to squander our privileges, but to take this message and this ministry on forward, to be the men and women, the boys and girls you've called us to be. At this time, O Lord, we would lift up our sister Cindy. We thank you for her, for this amazing partnership that she and Harry enjoyed and we enjoyed for, lo, these many decades. And we pray, God, that you would comfort her and continue to set before her the reunion that is coming to us all soon, and that the tears are but for a season, and a short one at that. We ask you, Lord, for Harry's sister Beth, that you would encourage her today and wipe away her tears. We thank you for Jennifer, for Ike, for Abby, for their spouses, for their children, for this blessed family set before us today, which reminds us of the power of the gospel in a family and in a church. And we commend, O Lord, this church to you. It has been yours from the very beginning. It continues to be your church. And may every knee bow and every heart bless your name. May every person here know that they've received Jesus Christ as Savior. If not before today, today, that they may enjoy the same joy that Harry Reeder enjoys now. These are our prayers, O Lord. We lift them humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.